together. Have you got your Bible? You can read Psalm 1 together. I'm going to read from New King James. If you got, it's only 6 verses, so we can read together.
There is a real ultimate blessing, blessings always associated with righteous. And there is a right way of living, there's a wrong way of living. Now the way we want to sort of flow is we want to go where there is a least amount of resistance. Easiest way of living we feel is most blessed. But Bible is saying, no, it's not. It looks good, but the outcome is not. There is a right way. Right way is a righteous way. So then the righteous will choose to live certain way, and there will be a decision in their heart. Now, of course, we all know now this is a psalm. It's not a New Testament. It doesn't have the full-blown theology of how Jesus, you know, shared and how we are going to belong to the righteous. But after we are born again, we still get conformed to the image of Christ. So we belong to Christ, and there is an ongoing desire to become like Christ, to walk in the righteousness, right? So we don't have to belabor all these points. I'm just, I guess, really focusing on just the messages, you know, in here as it presents. Blessed people. Who are the blessed people? Blessed people are happy people. It's the same thing. When you look at Amplified Bible, blessed are to be, the happy are to be envied. So blessed people are really happy people. Happy people are people who have inner harmony. And they're the people who ultimately you want to envy. People envy them. So I'm saying these are the people. People who live happy, satisfied life at the conclusion and overall, but not at every point in time. It flows out of the sense of rightness, living in the right way, living right before God, their life being righteous before God. And therefore, it flows into their well-being, overall health. For example, if I can compare to the tree, you can have a very big diseased tree. That is not a happy tree. That is not a blessed tree. You can have a very, very, you can grow slowly, but you can have a very well-balanced, strong, roots deep, luscious, healthy tree. Okay? So this blessedness is not based on being fortunate or lucky. I'm born into a happy family, born into a rich family, born into, you know, certain class, nothing to do with it. Two classes aside, blessed and not blessed. What's the criteria? Righteous or unrighteous, whether you're lucky or not lucky. We are all born, everybody is born into whatever the situation, we don't get to choose. Whether you get born into Bill Gates' household or, you know, streets of Calcutta. But still, everybody in their life often chooses what is whether to walk on the path of the righteous or path of the wicked, and the outcome will be very different. So the blessed people are not lucky people in the Bible. They're not lucky. Well, we are all, in a sense, lucky in the fact that God actually chose us. So we are extremely lucky, if I can say, put it in a different meaning, that God chose us, God loves us, and we've chosen Him. So we belong to the camp of the righteous. Thank God. Praise God. So we are very lucky. But the basic idea of being blessed is not because you've been lucky at certain point at certain time, but those who discovered the secrets of life. Hence, they live, they seek and choose to live in certain way to ensure the blessedness of their life as a whole at the conclusion of their life. Amen. So many lives come and go, right? I mean, it just flows, passes by. It passes quicker. But there are those who find out what is the core of life and choose some things. This is where I'm going to go for. I'm going to live my life. And when that decision is based on the Word of God, before you've lived out, you know, 99.8% of life. Even when you make a decision that you're blessed, but if you make a life, you still have some life. This is the way I'm gonna go. Boy, I think this is what Psalm is all about here. The introduction at the very beginning is saying, this is the right way of living life. There is a wrong way of living life. Choose the right way. Okay, so what is the first secret of living happy life? It's not said in a positive way, but in a negative way. In other words, it's saying blessed are people, righteous people, blessed people, do not, and do not three times, right? Are not or do not, don't. So what it means is that you gotta learn to say, first secret of happy life, blessed life, learning to say no. Right? Learning to say no requires strength of character. Especially, I mean, you know, there's a social acceptance. It means that you gotta be prepared to swim against the tide at times. Gina was sharing a little bit. You can see that a lot of people are going this way, and you find yourself go, huh? Does that mean that I'm gonna have to at some point swim against the tide? Does that mean I'll be the lone voice? Does that mean I'll have to stand apart from the crowd at times? Do I have to at times make a choice to be maybe walk alone for a time being? If it has to be different from the rest. Maybe not have to be accepted all the time. Pardon?
Isn't it like salmon that swims against?
Salmon that swims against, yeah. That's right. You go all the way, swims, risks life, goes to the roots, and then lay the egg, and yeah, that's right. That's tremendous kind of a, I remember watching that. It's incredible how they just know the right way, isn't it? And they go to the place of their birth. But this is the first thing, learning to say no, because it requires a lot of moral strength. You actually need to make a decision at some point and saying, you know what? So be it. Let the chips fall where they fall. I've got one life. I'm gonna go with God. If it means I have to eat alone at times. I may have to sit alone at times. But if that's what it means to be righteous, then so be it, as far as I understand what it means. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that you will be all proud and all that, and I'm the only one, right? Not that. But I think it's a decision in your life where it's okay to go through the path less trodden. You're willing to sit and eat. And you know why? Because the most of the time, majority of the crowd will not willingly travel the path of way of righteousness. Is that true? Mm-hmm. Last Friday, I was in a small group, and somebody who had been a child worker for how long? Like 30 something years?
20
years. Have noticed that there is a huge change in the way that we bring up children. Because in the 20 or what, 7 years ago or whatever, whenever, 10 years ago even, you could say no. Mm-hmm. Now you're not allowed to say no to the children. You can't say don't run. You have to say walk. Because don't run is very negative. And we never teach children no. And then teach them to accept no. And they grow up very, very unhappy. Children, when they are not given boundaries and told to accept no, children who are not given discipline are the most unhappy people when they grow up. Because the world doesn't revolve around them. But we also, Christians who are not prepared to say no, haven't. This is what Jesus means by counting the cost. You know, in Jeremiah, I think the lamentation, one of the things that says, you know, the youth, the Lord has assigned him that let him eat alone. There's a certain amount of, you know, when I got saved when I was young, And during the high school, I think I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I got, I guess plunged into the grace again. And I realized that I had to take some radical stand. And I was prepared to eat by myself. And that's hard. Yeah. I came across, different culture as well and all that. Everybody wants to be accepted. Everybody wants friends. Not that I reject some things, but I, refuse to go somewhere, do certain things because, I love God and God is very real. The Lord is very real. When the Lord is very real, you know, we are not jellyfish. I think that is a first pathway, isn't it, to really be happy, find inner integration, happiness, joy, successful life, is that you are prepared to travel the pathway of righteousness even when it feels like you don't have a lot of people around you, the company. So now that progression goes from walking to standing to sitting. Now in Ephesians, I think it looks like it's the other way around. This one is now walking, standing, and sitting. So there's a progression, because walking along with someone, you're going somewhere, somebody's going with you, you kind of begin to walk with them. It's simple association, and you begin to talk. So it's kind of a simple association, but that's also when you begin to associate with someone, what you share. And you share their philosophies, isms, and you share their what? Share advice. What you feel, what I feel. There's a word that says, how do you define your friends? Now, this is sarcastic. You find out who their enemies are, then to the degree that you are enemy to something, your friends. Now, that is a little sarcastic, but often it works that way. But, when you share friendship, you share a lot of emotional. You share things, you share what? Advice, you share values, common values. So where do you get the source of your counsel from? Advice from? You get it from the people that you associated with. Now that's the key that it goes into. So that's who do you associate with? Standing. Standing, really, it's like a hanging around. Who do you identify with the crowd? Because there are crowds that are moving. There are crowds that are standing, watching something. So where do you feel comfortable? Where do you hanging around with, really? There is not just standing, but like a youthful group kind of hanging out together. That's the description there. So who do you hang out with? Who do you hang out with? Who do you feel comfortable with? So there's a word that says, man is known by the company he keeps. Who are the go-to people that you get comfort or the advice from? Would they be the kind of people who give you godly advice? Or would they be the kind of people who tell you what you want to hear? Because that will decide right there, before you act out and take a lot of small choices or pathway, that's where the decision influences are made. Not that we don't associate with the unbelievers, but who do you trust, I guess? Where do you get your counsel from? Because that's the people and the crowds that you stand with, that you hang around with. And the third step is you sit. Because you walk and then you stand, you hang around, and then you're comfortable enough that you actually sit together now, you're with them. That's you take permanent residence among the company of the people. In this case, the godly people, the righteous people, blessed people don't take a permanent seat among the wicked people, ungodly people. Because they know who their friends are. Their friends are godly people. Who do you open up? Who do you trust? It's very important, isn't it? So that with that, again, the same parallel progression. This is the kind of a Hebrew poetry coming in. Again, in Greek, the thinking very often is two. In Hebrew, you will find very often threes, not twos. Like a black and white, in Hebrews, you will find holy, common, and defiled, three levels. Anyway, you find these three progressions often. So the first one is ungodly. Ungodly is kind of a declared guilty people. They're kind of a guilty people, but they're declared guilty. So it's one, and they're the ones that you kind of, you know, don't walk with. The sinners there that you hang around with, they are kind of, you know, in Hebrew, it's more like a career criminal. They're really kind of, you know, when you say, you know, sinners, they're kind of, you know, that's who they are, right? So here, they're kind of career criminals, and then you are friends with them, you're close friends with them. You share meals, you share, you know, you have that connection with them. And then scornful, this is a very strong word there, mocker, scoffer, right? So these are the people who are taking active mockery to the everything that the Word of God teaches. So when there is a saying, there's a right, God says right way, wrong way, they're mocking at it. Now how do you destroy an authority of something sacred? Very easy. Make fun of it. Was it Rowan Atkins? In, you know, he said in the Mr. Beans, he's funny, but I think he was in an interview, he said that I will leave nothing sacred. He wants to overturn everything from sacred to debased. There's nothing sacred. It makes fun. Now, the comedy, when you watch the comedy, I mean, I can't watch much of, especially Western comedy, usually has to do with sex. Usually had to do with religion. Usually bring things down. Anything sacred, wanna come down by laughing at it. So that's a scornful, there's a spirit of... When you see profanity, most of the profanity has to do with two sacred relationships. Relationship with God, relationship with husband and wife. Most of the swearing, where does it come from? Spirit of mockery. It's where it comes from. There's nothing sacred. Denigrate sacred things with sarcasm. So what does the Bible says? I mean, what's the origin of this mockering, you know, mocking spirit? Bible says in Proverbs 21, it's a proud and haughty man are the scoffers. Scoffer is his name. It's a proud and haughty. He acts with arrogant pride. Proverbs 21:24. And God says, you know, in 2 Peter 3:3, in the last days there will be scoffers everywhere. There will be explosion of, you know, sarcasm that denigrate. But more than that, I guess, anything that has to do with absolute truth of God's word, now we are ashamed, so to speak. Culture puts shame on it. Same. So we need to be making a, you know, are we, what are we, who are we, where are we going? You know, when we are, if we are, mock that. Is this a way I'm going to choose to walk for the rest of my life? Is that really sets, if you make a choice to be a fool for Christ, we'll probably make it. Amen. You will find lots of friends along the same road. So it's a power. This section is almost called like power of association, you know, or guilt by association. Some people actually in commentaries give that sort of a title. So really, what is the first step of the slippery slide? It's where you get your counsel from. Years ago, you know, I used to go into primary school and high school in Korea. Year 7, I used to have a friend, very playful, always mucking around, a friend, one of the friends, wasn't my close friend, but I had a lot to do with him because he's funny and, you know, people like funny people, and he was always making fun of everything, taking, you know, Mickey out of almost everything that you can think of. And, you know, and then I came to Australia, and then some, you know, exactly 10 years later, I did go back for a short visit once and so on. I met some of the older friends and, you know, oh yeah, how is he doing? How is he doing? Going through all these things. It came across, how he's doing. What happened at the time, he was told he is in jail. I was shocked. I know he was playful, but not why is he in jail? Because he's not a evil person or violent person by nature. Said you know, something happened that he was trying to snatch a lady's bag, and then she held on to it. In fright, he stabbed her with a knife.
He's evil.
He is evil now. He became evil after 10 years. He ran off, eventually got caught and thrown into jail. And I can't put the two together. I mean, you know, year 7, playful guy. I cannot imagine where that guy ended up there. But I mean, you know, Hitler was once a child. He wasn't, you know, thinking about the world conquering and killing Jews when he was probably, you know, year 7. What happened? What happened was that I did remember around the time I still knew him, year 7, he had two groups of friends. One is my, our little circle that he could be friends with. There was another friend who was kind of a little gang star that could sort of go off quite a bit. And because he was funny and he's kind of free-spirited, he could sort of mix with both. Unfortunately, he chose that sort of friends and then went along, ended up in an unimaginable place. And there are others who've done very well as well. That's when I realized, wow, power of association. Who do you mix with? You know, years later, I mean, I went to Bible college. I planted my first church in year 2001, and so on. And I asked my John Davis, at the time was the Bible college, the dean of the Bible college, come and could you speak in my little humble, you know, new church plant. We had just less than 30 people at the time. We were just evangelizing, started with myself, Mia, and just a friend. So he came and I've asked him, how did you, because he is well into his 60s, very godly man, and you know, he's almost blind in both eyes. His wife is blind in one eye totally, so between two of them they've got one good eye. But he works so hard. He marks the, you know, paper with this big magnifying glass, and he works so hard. But he's so godly, so humble. You talk to him, there's just gentleness flows out, genuineness, you know. So I asked him, how did you, all these years, because I mean, you know, Bible college, and you go through all this dry study, you go through all this stuff, church, go through all kinds of things, and a lot of people have, a lot of, actually, he was sharing, and I've known some ministers who preached with fire about Christ, 20 years later, don't believe what they used to preach anymore. Happens. They fell in love with their brain, maybe. They love with whatever it is they've been searching, and so it's just sort of, I say, how did you, all your life, maintain your life in God? Stayed in the middle of the road, because I felt, you know, if I'm gonna, one day, unless Jesus comes back, I'm gonna grow older. I don't mind becoming like him. That's why. And he said, Paul, he said a few things, but the first thing he said, how he keeps his life, I regularly fellowship with godly people. Simple as that. Very simple. I never cut off my relationship with godly people. It's always in church. Whether church is going well, bad, whatever, whether some friends are good, bad, you know, things happen. You go through in life, you go through many phases and different things. There are people, you meet some fantastic people who will be wonderful to you. Sometimes you meet some people who are less than wonderful. But through it all, he found, number one thing he could say honestly, was that he maintained relationship with godly people who are walking with Christ. Simple. When he's down, life flows from him. I've been Christian since I was little. My observation, people, no matter whatever reason, they stay connected to the fellowship, to the church, including regular attendance, to church, even services, relationships, they do move on and stay on and outlast tough time and walk with God. For whatever reason, offense, somebody was terrible, maybe church was terrible, whatever was terrible, circumstances were terrible, somebody didn't reach out. People who cut off their relationship with godly people, I find over the years, they're very vulnerable to drop out from faith. So it's very important that we stay in connection with the source, with the godly people.
What happens, just a question, mm-hmm. what happens if you're a new Christian and you kind of have a lot of good friends mm-hmm. who are as good as godly people, they're gentle, good people, mm-hmm. but they are in the karmic laws and Buddhistic things, you know? And I try to explain the power of God and everything to them, but they're beautiful people. Is that all right to...
Absolutely, you need to keep all your friends as much as you can. Let them know that you're born again, you belong to Jesus. Maybe out of them, some of them still want to be friends with you. Maybe all of them, yeah, yeah. Sometimes when we say I'm Christian, I found some friends weren't as interested in playing with me as much as before in my high, you know, son. But then I know that I've got good friends that I begin to build relationship with. So I maintain both sets of friends. But I know the godly ones, I like to get my advice based more in this wisdom than the worldly wisdom. I wanna set my life more based on people who can tell me what God says. And so things have shifted. It'll also begin to happen in your life, but make sure that, you know, so long as you know you are in good hands, you're in a good family and good friends, and you're in good relationship, it's good. It's an exciting journey for all of us. God takes us to wonderful places from there on. Yeah. So, yeah. Okay. Yeah. So that's a little kind of a side sharing, but some based on my observation. But now, what then, when you say, I'm prepared to say no. I'm prepared to go maybe with less people. Maybe I'm prepared to even, you know, stand alone if it means. What does that mean? Does that mean that the righteous people lose a lot of pleasures in life, a lot of fun in life? Yes, from certain pleasures. You're not going to have certain pleasures. No longer pleasurable. It's no longer fun. Certain jokes, it was fun, but it's no longer fun. But we do get a lot of different delight, aren't we? We get different delight. It's a different source of pure delight that we can get from God. And the Bible says what? The righteous people learn to delight from the law of the Lord. Law of the Lord. What is it? It's the word of God. Yeah, the word of God. And the original meaning, so to say, if the narrow meaning is Pentateuch, the first five books, that's called the law of God. Have you read through Leviticus?